I'm going to talk about being a disciple. You know, I share with you, God has a real simple plan. He asks everybody to follow. He's inviting everyone to follow. Everyone to follow. And then he's asking, as you follow, won't you believe? Won't you believe me? And then if you believe, let's be obedient. And when you're obedient, I'm going to tell you what, it makes you a disciple. And that's what I want us to talk about. I want to talk about being a disciple of Christ. So that's what we're going to look at in this sermon series. We're going to talk about being a disciple. And I've got these titles we're going to look at. And I begin with one called No Christians Allowed. Now, what would you think if we had a sign on our church out there that says, come to church at First Baptist Church, no Christians allowed? What would you think? That's a weird church, right? Well, what kind of church is it that doesn't want Christians? I thought church was for Christians. Well, last week I kind of tried to explain and set out for you that church is for followers. But the challenge is to become a Christian. And we live in a world today where you say the name, I'm a Christian, and people look at you like you're weird. They look at you like you're a hypocrite. They look at you like you're intolerant. See, and so we say this word Christian, and people get this thing, well, I like Jesus, but I'm not sure about Christians. And so maybe we need to change our name to disciples. Because people get an image in their mind. Now, if I was to stand before you and say, dogs, you get an image in your mind. You might get an image like one of these right up here. Let's look at some of these images of dogs. Yeah. But some of you, when I say a dog, maybe you're a postman. Maybe you get an image like this. All right, you know, it's like I'm a postman and I don't know about dogs. I say cats. And I say the word cats, and maybe you look at cats and you get these nice little cute little kitties. All right? Or I can say cat and you might get this image. Yeah? And so we say Christian and people get this image. An image comes to their mind, some kind of an image. I got a video clip I want you to listen to as someone went out and interviewed people about Christian. So we're just going to take a few minutes. It didn't quite fit in the PowerPoint. I don't know what we did wrong, or let me say, I don't know what I did wrong. So Angel's going to flip it over. I want you to watch this video clip. All right. What do you think of when I say Christian? Most of you are here this morning, so you probably have a fairly positive image of being a Christian. They'll do surveys in America, and we have this American Christianized image. 85% of the people in America will say they are Christians. 85% of people in America say they're Christians. And yet they live like the other 15%. They still have the same number of divorces. They still commit the same number of abortions. They're just as likely to help the poor as those who are not. I mean, they live just like the rest of the world. And I think there's a problem when we walk around saying we're Christians. And what's interesting is Jesus never asked anybody to be a Christian. The name Christian came in a little town called Antioch. They were there ministering and serving and teaching. The disciples were disciples. And the people looked at them and said, these guys are like Christ. You know that guy that is from Nazareth? They're like him. So we're going to call them Christians. And it was meant as a derogatory term. It was a put down. It was something to make them be ashamed. Oh, you're a Christian. And then for centuries, that term became very positive. Became a good term to be called a Christian. I mean, I remember when I was growing up, a Christian had a good image. And now I say Christian, and it's also kind of back down to that derogatory term. And so I'm not going to go on some campaign against calling people Christians. But you know what? I want to be a disciple. I want to be a follower of Jesus who's believed and is obeying. I want to be a disciple. Look at the scripture with me and see what it has to say. It's in your worship folder. You might have to unfold it there. A large crowd was following Jesus. Remember, they were following a large crowd. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, circle that word, you must hate everyone else by comparison. Your father, your mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters. Yes, even your own life. Now, I'm going to come back to that, so don't worry. We're going to talk about that if you're wanting to know what that says. We'll get there. Otherwise, we cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin constructing a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there is the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Calculating the cost. I put the definition of disciple there at the bottom of your page. It's going to be here on the screen also. It comes from the word mathetes. It means a learner, a pupil, disciple, follower. It's one who follows. But I want to carry this. Look at what it says. It means more in the New Testament than a mere pupil or learner. It is a believer who accepts the instructions given to him and makes it his rule of conduct, a lifestyle. They were called Christians because of a lifestyle. See, Christians today, if I say Christian, we are known as intolerant. We are known for what we are against and not that we are for Jesus. And so why not take the name disciple? Why not be a disciple? Why not be like Christ? More than this cultural nice guy. Because what most people say, you know, when they see Christian or they say I'm 85%, they're a nice person. They treat people right. They're nice to one another. And that's their image. And what I want to challenge us to today is this. And through this whole series of sermons, I want to challenge you to be a disciple that is more than just a learner. More than someone who comes and sits in church and listens to some preacher on a cold metal chair and wonders what's going on and how soon is he going to get done and what am I going to have for dinner? What am I going to do the rest of the week? I want you to think about, is my Christianity a lifestyle? Is it something I'm living out? And so I want to challenge us with that. So if you look at your outline, I have worded it this way. A disciple of Jesus, and we're going to just finish that sentence. We're just going to kind of walk through these three things real quickly. I'm going to do this all throughout this whole sermon series. What does a disciple of Jesus do? Now, I could sit down and say, you go to church, you read your Bible daily, you pray, you join a small group, you find someone who can speak into your life, and you become a disciple of Jesus. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what makes you a disciple, that you're a disciple of Jesus when you act out your Christian life, when you live that life that the Bible teaches, when you behave in the way the Bible explains, when it is a lifestyle for you. So what did Jesus do? I mean, think about it. What did Jesus do that we can be identified with? And so here we go. A disciple of Jesus touches lepers. All right? A disciple of Jesus touches lepers. Now, most of us don't see lepers around. Anybody seen a leper around? Yes, you know, not the tiger, all right? Not that kind of a leper, all right? Leprosy. Anybody know what leprosy is? Anybody got a picture of leprosy? Leprosy is a disease that attacks your skin. It attacks your flesh. Your flesh turns white and begins to fall off. It's a disease that you can catch from others. It's a communicable disease. And what I want to say is Jesus touched lepers. Look at this event here in the life of Jesus. Let's read the scripture. A man with leprosy came to Jesus, came to him, and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, you got to have a picture here. Jesus reached out and touched a man who's maybe had lost his fingers, had fallen off. Maybe so. Just kind of give you, make it a little more gross if you want a little gross stuff in this. You know? that, you know, they don't feel the nerves. Maybe at night he had a rat gnaw his finger off, and he would never know it because the nerves were destroyed. Maybe the man had walked across the street, and he couldn't walk on the same side of the street as everyone else. He had to walk down the other side of the street, yelling as he walked down when people came his way, unclean, unclean, as he walked down the street. And Jesus walks out and reaches out and touches this man. And I want to challenge you and me. Do we reach out and touch the unlovely? That's what a disciple does. A disciple reaches out and touches those who are hurting, who are different, who are unloving. You know that guy on the corner that stinks? You know what I'm talking about. I've been to Great America one time, our Knott's Berry Farm one time. It was Christian night, and Laura and I are in line, and we're getting ready to ride the bumper cars. And the kids in front of us, they stunk like marijuana. And they stunk. And we look at one another, they crawled off under the rock. I said that then, but I look back on it, and it's like I should have reached out and touched. But see, we're Christians. We can't associate with those kind of people. You know, those kind that, you know, they've been in jail, and we can't let our kids go to their house. Their kids read Harry Potter, and we can't let our kids associate with them. These are things I've heard, folks. These are, you know, they go to your church, and I don't want my kids around them. The unlovely people, those who are not like us, those who are down. What about that old person who has nobody that comes and sees them? I remember the man that lived across the street from the church. It was his second marriage, and his wife passed away. He had no kids. His wife had the kids. His wife passes away. The kids, basically, he couldn't hardly get around, and I had talked with him. He never really came to church until very, very late, and his wife had passed away. He started coming every infrequently, just right across the street. Ends up in the convalescent home called Highland over on Coffee Road. And I remember I'd be going by, and I'd go by and visit him. He'd be there, and nobody was visiting him. Those kids that were his stepchildren were not coming by. And he's sitting there in that convalescent home. You know what he was asking me? He was saying, why doesn't God take me? There's nothing here for me. Why is he leaving me here? What about the shut-ins that don't get out? That can't get out? The untouchable ones, those that we don't want anything to do with, those that we want to avoid. What about that obnoxious neighbor? You know that neighbor that's a jerk down the street? That, you know, that you ride your motorcycle down when you pulled the exhaust pipes off and it's making all the noise and you're racing up and down the street and he's yelling at you. Anybody have that experience beside me? Yeah. We had the man down the street. We called him Khrushchev. Some of you guys are going, who's Khrushchev? Well, he was a leader in Russia, for those who didn't know. And we called him old man Khrushchev. Lived down the street by himself, nobody there. Later in life, I remember my dad saying, he needs a ride to the doctor. I remember going down the street, putting him in my car, and helping him get in and out of the car and taking him to the doctor. He was a mean old man. An untouchable. What about those that are untouchable? What about those who need to hear the good news? You know, that obnoxious coworker that's always smarting off at you? Maybe that obnoxious person in your small group, if you're in mine, it's me, just if you want to know who it is. You know? That obnoxious person in your small group that you just, every time you go, it's, oh, I got to listen to them again. You know? I want to ask you, who do you need to reach out and touch? You know? That divorcee? That single mother? You know? That we just don't want to be around. They're a bad influence. They don't fit in. So if you look at your paper, I put it this way. A disciple touches the unlovely. If you're a disciple, are you touching the unlovely? Who did Jesus go to? Who did Jesus hang around to? Those who are most unlike him. Are we willing to touch? Are we willing to be around those who are not like us? I was excited when I was watching our small groups. We did our 40-day study. And one of the small groups made Christmas stockings and took it to the convalescent home over here. Another group ministered and helped a family I heard of. Some went and served through the helping the food pantry in Salida. But what do you do when you see those people I'm going to put it this way, that make you uncomfortable, that kind of make you squirm? It's kind of like you sit in front of the TV and you're watching TV and all of a sudden it comes showing these kids in this foreign country. And you're looking at it and they're hungry and they're not doing well, and you're looking at this TV, and all of a sudden you just, oh, isn't that sad? Click, click. And you go on to the next channel. Or maybe as you watch that, you go, man, I wish somebody would help them. See, a disciple of Jesus reaches out to the unlovely. It touches those who need to be touched by God. It touches those who God touched. It touches those who God loves. See, that's what a disciple of Jesus does. And I want to challenge us. If I'm a disciple, am I willing to touch the unlovely? Am I willing to minister to those who are not like me? But not only does a disciple of Jesus touch the unlovely, but a disciple of Jesus befriends the prostitutes. Now, this is a really fine line, okay? You got to be a friend but not participate, all right? Can I say that? You know, you got to befriend unbelievers. You know, I really wrestled with how to say that. Unbelievers, sinners, unchurched. I really come to the, I wanted to say it this way. We need to befriend those that Jesus died for. I think that's probably the best way to say it. You know, we need to befriend those who. They live this life that's... Yesterday, I had an opportunity. The worship team went to a conference, and they come back excited, and I wish I could have been with them, but I also went to a different conference. I went to a conference called Celebrate Recovery. I get in a small group. They teamed us up for fellowship time. And so we get in a small group, and you're supposed to share what your hang-up is, and it's like, I don't know. I'm my hang-up. This one goes around the circle, and he's talking about sex and drugs, and he's talking about something else, and he's talking about alcohol and some other stuff, and now it's my turn. I'm a pastor. I don't have any hang-ups. Let's see. Some of you know I got anger issues. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but Gary, get even. I got a control issue. I got a control problem. If nobody else is in control, I'm going to be in control. And so I'm sitting there and I'm watching this group. But you know what? These are guys, and I went to a breakout session during lunch, and these guys are standing up and they just got out of jail. And you want to know where they sit when they go to church? They don't sit in the back where most of you like sitting. They sit up here with Josh. They sit in the front row, and when the preacher's preaching, they're yelling and screaming and jumping up and down because they know what God has done in their life. See, they're the sinners, and we can't hang with sinners. We can't associate with sinners. We can't be around those who don't act and misbehave and struggle in life. The one guy was talking about smoking drugs 10 times a day. It's like, I've never been down that path. I don't get it. But I'm going to tell you, I had a great time yesterday. Look what Jesus did. Look here. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch. And Jesus accepted the invitation. He'll go eat with anybody, all right? as they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard he was there and brought a nice bottle of flask filled with expensive perfume. All right. Going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping with her tears falling down upon his feet. And she wiped them off with her hair and kissed them and poured her perfume on them. When Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what he was happening and who that woman was, he said to himself, "This proves that Jesus is no prophet. For if God had really sent him, he would know what kind of woman this one is." Then I skipped some verses. Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash the dust off my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refuse me the customary kiss of greeting, but she has kissed my feet again and again from the time I first came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has covered my feet with rare perfume. Therefore, her sins, and they are many, are forgiven. For she loved me much, but one who is forgiven little shows little love." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." She's a hooker, and she's washing Jesus' feet with her hair and perfume, and she's crying and she's kissing his feet, and that's disgusting. And who, if Jesus knew who she was, he would say, "Get away from me, you sinner. Get away from me, you evil person. Go change your life and then come to me," right? That's what Jesus would say. I don't think he quite said that. Yeah. But how do we act? How do you respond when someone who is hurting, who's in prison, who's a slave to drugs, to situations and circumstances, how do we react? How do we respond when we see them and we see what's going on in their lives? What do we do? I mean, Jesus had a woman at the well, had been around the town with a bunch of men. Yeah, he had seen her. What about the woman caught in adultery? Yeah. I thought that's interesting. Somebody catch her in the act and drag her there. It's like, what were they doing, peeping Toms or what? And I mean, I just see this, Zacchaeus, that tax collector. We kind of talked about some of these last week. How do we feel? How do we look at other people? Are we willing to befriend those that aren't like us? Those that are different? Those that behave different, act different, look different? I think it's amazing to see how Jesus responded and see how the church responds today. I'm proud of our church. I want to encourage our church. Like I said, I went to this Celebrate Recovery, and we're going to be starting Celebrate Recovery. And it's a goal of our church. And Kim went to some training, and we need to get others in the training. And I'm going to challenge you. You need to think about becoming part of this team. Some of you need to look into your life and say, "I need to join this team." Maybe you've had some experiences you can share. Maybe you haven't been down that path. I didn't go down the path of drugs. I haven't been down the path of alcohol. I haven't been down the path of any of these situations. But you know what? I can love them like God loved them. I can minister to them. I had a great time visiting with these guys yesterday. We got done sharing, and he had all these things on the list. And I said, "Well, you know, I'm a preacher, guys. So here's what I want to do. I want to make a list. What do you guys need me to pray for?" And so I wrote their name down. Kelly needs. Sean needs. Lewis needs. I know where each one lives. San Jose, Grass Valley, Sacramento. I know what they're, and I'm praying for them. I prayed for them this morning. I want to challenge you. Can you befriend those who are sinners, or you just can't associate with them? The guy that partied all night last night. Can you befriend those people, or I just can't hang around them? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you have a battle, you can't hang around them, all right? I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you got to avoid that because it'll suck you back down. But if you've conquered that, can you befriend? Who are you a friend of? Who are you associating with? The Pharisees were so, It's amazing to me with the Pharisees. Look at this next one. You're going to recognize. We read these verses last time too, and I want to read them again. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate. House is full of a bunch of sinners. When's the last time you had a sinner in your house besides you? Did you guys get that one? Or did that go over your head? I just called you a sinner. You guys didn't even catch it. Let's go on. And he came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifices, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." See, they thought they were doing right. I'm bringing my sacrifices. I'm coming to church every Sunday. I'm getting the check mark from God. "Glad to see you Sunday," God says. I go out and do whatever I want the rest of the week. Right? That's what they thought. Bring my sacrifice, heave it on the altar. Here it is, God. Then I can just go out and do whatever I want. And God is sitting there saying, "Listen, I want mercy. I want you to have compassion." Jesus was moved with compassion to these people. Compassion that drives with action, not taking the remote. "Oh, there it is again. I don't care about that." You know, well, you care, but I just can't. That neighbor, that coworker, that friend, that relative. Who do you need to befriend? And what's so interesting about these Pharisees? Jesus healed another guy one time. Jesus heals this lame man. And he did it on Saturday, their Sabbath, their holy day. I mean, can't believe it. And they got upset again. All right, here's this guy with a withered hand. He comes in, Jesus heals him. It's Sunday for us. And Jesus, man, and they were all over him. So they walk outside the door of the temple and they start planning how to murder him. So I think it's really interesting. You can't do miracles, but you can plot a murder on Sunday, all right? That's what they were saying. I want to ask you, who do you need to befriend? I put it this way at the bottom of your page. Again, a disciple befriends unbelievers. I really wrestle with that because I don't like to call them unbelievers. I don't want to call them sinners because I'm a sinner too. So, hey, those sinners out there. Well, there's a sinner right here. You know, maybe we need to start talking about those who Jesus loves most. Those who Jesus died for. What about us? See, I think we live in this American Christian attitude. 85% of America's Christians. And yet we live like the rest of the world. When we are really of another world and should live differently. See, are you willing to touch the unlovely? Are you willing to befriend those who Jesus died for, the unbelievers? I want to say those who aren't like you, but if you're like me, I'm a sinner too, so you know they're just like me. The only thing is I've asked God to help me, and they haven't done that yet. See, are we willing to befriend the unbelievers? The last one I want to do real quick, as I looked at Jesus, is Jesus offended the Pharisees. The religious people, the righteous people, the good people, those who could cross every T and dot every I of the Bible. Would have been their Bible, just so you want to know. It would have been the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know, they had all that down really well. Yeah. Jesus offended them. I mean, he goes to the parties, all these kind of things. The best one I thought was John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist didn't mix words. They come out to see John the Baptist. He called a bunch of vipers. You bunch of snakes. Yeah. Jesus offended those. It is easy for those of us who are in church to become self-righteous. It is easy for those of us who go to church every week. We've learned our language. We've got our habits. We got our routines. We got our rituals. We know what it means. We know what it takes to become self-righteous. We need to be careful because sometimes we're going to get offended by those who challenge us. I could sit there yesterday and be in that meeting yesterday, and I could sit down and I could tell you there's people I know that would have been offended to be there and see what was going on. People who are, well, I'll use the American cultural word, Christians. They would have been offended to see and to hear what's going on. It's like they got to change. And I want to challenge us that sometimes we're going to offend some of the religious people. Just so you know, I have fun because, you know, this we do, you need to know this church is a blessing for me. Because we do all sorts of crazy things. You guys have been with me. You know what I'm talking about. I've done some crazy things, did some whack things, and I've done some things like that. I've been at meetings, and I've shared some of the things I do, and some of the guys have called me a heretic, just jokingly. And a heretic is one who's done things that you shouldn't do as a Christian. You know, and they said, oh, man, you know, and they're just, you know, just teasingly. Because I want to be a church that's a safe place for people who don't know Jesus Christ. You know, I want to be a church that anybody in Salida could walk into and know they're loved by us and God. You know? And if we got to offend some religious traditions and religious individuals, then that's what it's going to take. Look at what the scripture says. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. A woman was there who had 18 years, had an evil spirit in her, and that made her cripple. Her back was always bent. She could not stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are free from your sickness." Jesus put his hands on her, and immediately she was able to stand up straight and began praising God. The synagogue leader was angry because Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. He said to the people, "There are 6 days one has to work, so come to be healed on one of those days and not on the Sabbath day." You came on the wrong day. I'm sorry. Go home. Come back tomorrow. Think about this. You know, Jesus offended these individuals. You know, this could be good or bad. You know, for the I could see Jesus' disciples and all of them. Praise God. Hallelujah. Look at the miracle. Woo! Let's celebrate. I could see the Pharisees. Am I right? It's good and bad depending on whose side of the fence you're sitting on. I'm going to tell you what side I want to sit. I want to sit with Jesus, okay? I don't care what side he sits on. If he's right, I want to be right. If he's left, I want to be left. I don't care. If he's a Democrat, I'll be a Democrat. If he's a Republican, I don't think he's either one of them, though. Yeah. I just want to be where Jesus is. That's all. I tell people all the time, you know what? I can be offensive. I was telling my group on Monday night in our home group, I don't function well in that emotional world. You know, I'll watch Pollyanna and cry. You know, yeah, that will make me cry, all right? But, you know, I'm just not an emotional. You can say things, and I really don't care, you know. People think I'm a jerk. That's all right. I am sometimes. I can be a pain, and some of you know I've been a pain to you. Yeah. And I'm okay with all of that. It doesn't bother me. But some people, that you know, that's emotional, and you got to feel good. I just want to be with Jesus. And I just want to be a part of what Jesus is doing, enjoying Jesus and how he lives and what he did. And I just want to challenge us as we live our lives. Sometimes we're going to offend. But I want to make sure of this. Listen, look at this next scripture. This is real important. Look at what it says. But if you suffer because you are a Christian, not because you're a religious person, not because of your laws and your rules and your regulations and your traditions, but if you suffer because you are doing what Christ did, do not be ashamed. Praise God because you wear that name. Does that make sense? You know, if I suffer because Gary is dumb, I deserve it. If I suffer because I do dumb things, you know, I shoot myself in the foot all the time. I tell y'all, nobody needs to be pushing me out of the frying pan into the fire. I jump far too often. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Some of you guys, I have no idea what he said. It means I'd get myself in trouble. My mouth runs before my brain goes sometimes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. When I suffer for that, that's my fault. But I suffer for Jesus, for the name of Jesus. I can take pride in that. I'm not going to be ashamed of that. I'm not going to be ashamed to befriend prostitutes and the unlovely. I'm not going to be ashamed to touch leprosy. Let's call it AIDS today. And be at somebody's house who has AIDS and pray for them. And minister to them when some wouldn't do it. I had somebody ask me one time, her sister had AIDS. Would I come over and pray at her house? And it's like, yeah, I will. Yeah, I'm going over there. It's just after the disease. I mean, it was very early and all the news was all out. And we were just learning all about it. I want to challenge us. Not just to say, I'm a Christian. Like 85% of America. This cultural Christianity that we have in America. That I want to be a disciple of God. I want to be like God. I want to reach out and touch. I want to befriend. And sometimes I'm going to get hurt. That's what I put there at the bottom. You know, I didn't put you're going to befriend people, but if you look at your page right there, a disciple hurts for the cause of Christ. Sometime you're going to get hurt. Your friends will turn their back on you. You're a what? You're not going to go with me tonight? You're not going to hang? You're not going to? Sometimes it's going to hurt to be a Christian, to take the name. And that's why Jesus said, count the cost. See, I'm coming back to where I started. Just made a big old circle. Count the cost. Are you willing to pay the price to be a disciple? And it's not a price you've got to give every Sunday morning for an hour and a half while that preacher rambles on. Go to a small group. It's not that price. It's the price to be like Jesus. To be like the disciples. And maybe we can bring back a revival of the name Christian. Because we are acting like Christ. Maybe we can bring that circle back. It started derogatory and it became a great name. I think it's derogatory again. And maybe we can change that. To where people see Christians and they say they are like Jesus. And I want to challenge us to be a disciple. I want to challenge you. The bottom of your page, I put it this way. I am a disciple. I'm a disciple. Then he said to them, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Daily. You know, it's not something I can do on Sunday morning and then glide through the week. It's a daily walk. And I want to challenge, are you a disciple? Are you? When's the last time you reached out and touched an unlovely? When's the last time you befriended a non-believer? When's the last time you've hurt for Jesus Christ? See, I want to challenge you this morning to truly be a disciple. I'm not going to let you off the hook. I'm going to be mean this morning, all right? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be mean. I'm going to push you in a corner. I'm going to make you stand up in just a minute. Because here's what I want you guys to think about. There are 33 million lost people in California. 33 million. 33 million. That's a lot of people. And I have heard over and over and over again, I don't know anyone. Who do you need to invite over to your house? Who do you need to talk to this week and say, come over for dinner? Come over for coffee. Come over and watch this movie. Come over. Who do you need to go see in a convalescent home or a hospital or some shut-in somewhere? Who do you need to reach out and touch? Who do you need to befriend? And yes, it hurts. And yes, you got to get up. And yes, you got to change. But who do you need? Well, I don't know anyone. There's 33 million people in California without Jesus Christ, and you don't know anyone? I'm going to ask you this. You think God's going to buy that when you get to heaven? I want you to stand up. Everybody stand up. I want you to look at this cross. And I want you to tell God, I don't know an unbeliever. You're going to stand before him someday. Say it now. You're going to have to say it sooner or later. You're going to have to tell God, I don't know anyone that doesn't know you, Jesus. I live in a state with 33 million people, but I don't know anybody. It breaks my heart that people in Salida are dying without Jesus Christ because we don't know anybody. I got neighbors in my neighborhood right next door that drives into her driveway, pushes the button, the door goes up. She drives in the garage, pushes the button, the door goes down. I got a single mother on the other side. I got a lady across the street that plays Mexican music when she washes her car that you can hear around the block. Obnoxious. I don't know anybody, Jesus. Someday you'll stand before God. I'm going to ask you, who are you touching? Who do you need to reach out and touch? This week. Who do you need to befriend? This week. Look at that cross and tell God, I don't know anybody. One day you're going to stand before the throne of God. Just so you give you a little hint, in Easter time, I'm going to preach what happens when you die. Give you a real clip real quick. You're going to stand before God, all right? I'll tell you the rest of it when I preach the series. What are you going to tell him? God, I lived in the most populous state in the United States with 33 million lost people, but I didn't know anybody. Go ahead and be seated. If I've been mean to you, I'm not going to apologize. If I hurt you, I hurt you for the name of Jesus. I'm going to not be ashamed of it. That's just it, guys. Will you stand before God? What are you going to tell him? Well, I'm an introvert, God. I made you that way. Duh. That's what God would say. You don't have to be an extrovert to tell somebody about Jesus. You don't have to be an extrovert to befriend somebody. I don't care how introverted you are. I bet you got a friend. I'm more than willing to admit, I am over the top extrovert. I take all those things. I almost find out 100% every time. There's not a stranger in the world. Walking down the hall yesterday with Kim, we're walking down the hall to go eat our lunch, and one of the guys goes, "Hey, Gary." She goes, "How do you know everybody?" "I know people everywhere. They go to the worship conference. They go to First Baptist Church. Oh, I know your pastor. I lived around the corner from." I'm an extrovert. I have no problem. I know some of you are introverts. But I got news for you. God made you that way, and he still tells you to be a witness. Even though he made you an introvert, he says you're a witness. Who do you need to befriend? Who do you need to touch? Someday you're going to do what you just did here. You're going to stand before God. There is a judgment day, all right? There is a judgment day. You want to know more about it? Come back after Easter. We're going to get there. And you'll stand before God. And then you're going to stand there and it's like, well, what did you do for me? I didn't know anybody that didn't know you. You lived in California? Yeah. Well, there was 33 million people there. You didn't know one? I'm going to challenge you to be a disciple. Not just in the Christian culture way of America, 85% and live like the rest of the world, but to be a disciple who touches the lepers, who befriends the prostitutes, and is sometime offensive for Jesus Christ. Not for them. I want to challenge you to be who God wants you to be and to be a disciple. Let's pray.